Okay, so it's 2 Corinthians 1 to 11. Excuse my voice. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God in Corinth, together with all the saints throughout Achaia, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. For just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in the patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so we also share in your comfort. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffer in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our abilities to endure, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, in our hearts we felt the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us on him. And we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us. As you help us by your prayers, then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of many. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you will guide us through your word. May it enlighten our minds and enliven our hearts with love for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you turn back with me to that passage from 2 Corinthians on page 1158, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Do you ever feel frustrated with today's church? You know, divisions between denominations, divisions within denominations, even divisions within local fellowships. People letting go of spiritual anchors that have served for centuries. Wouldn't it be a relief just to go back to the golden age of the early church? You know, spirit-filled, evangelistic, eager to take on a pagan society and willing to live for Christ despite violent persecution. United in one faith, and above all, with the apostles still around to encourage believers and explain clearly what that new faith was all about. Wouldn't it be great? What could possibly go wrong with such a situation? Well, come with me to Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, and let us see what he had to contend with. What I'm going to say at the beginning of this sermon can be gleaned from Paul's letters and from the Acts of the Apostles, although at times it's a bit like hearing only one side of a telephone conversation. You have to sort of fill in the gaps. It seems that for years, Paul had been ministering mainly in the Roman provinces that surrounded the Aegean Sea. What he called the province of Asia, which is sort of western Turkey, Macedonia, which is northern Greece, and Achaia, which we heard about this morning in our reading, which is southern Greece, going down into the Peloponnese, the green bit on the left. He'd spent long periods in time in a number of churches, particularly the church in Ephesus in Asia and the church in Corinth in Achaia. He'd established their thriving churches in both those cities, and they appear to have become the basis for missionary outreach way beyond their location. Lots and lots of churches have been founded, often by people who were converted by Paul and then sort of gone home and started a church. And Paul had even begun to make long-term plans, which involved first taking a gift of money from these local churches to the poorer, to their poorer brothers and sisters in Jerusalem, and then moving west to Rome, outside our map, from where he intended to launch a new missionary endeavor into Spain, the far reaches of the Roman Empire. Yet just as this time, soon after he wrote the letter we call 1 Corinthians, two major crises blew up. At Ephesus, the one in Asia, in Turkey, his pagan enemies, the silversmiths, started a riot that made it impossible for Paul to stay in the city. Did this also bring home to Paul the thought that as far as non-Christian society was concerned, he was already under a sentence of death? They were determined to get him sooner or later. But at least this was a problem outside the church. It was something coming from the pagan world. However, inside the Corinthian church in southern Greece, an anti-Paul faction had started challenging his very position as an apostle of Jesus Christ. It seems likely, that's all I'm going to say, it seems likely that one member in particular was really vehement in having a go at Paul's ministry. And at the same time, a spectacular outside group infiltrated the Corinthian church with a message that seems closer to Judaism than to simple faith in Jesus Christ. Now, originally, Paul had planned to make two visits to Corinth at this time. However, his first visit to Corinth was so painful, both for him and for them, that he didn't make the second visit. Instead, he sent a very painful letter, which is now lost to us. And reading between the lines, in that letter, he challenged those who were loyal to him, which is quite a large group, but to have been really unwilling to do anything about it, he challenged this group, pull their socks up, perhaps not in so many words, to act out of loyalty to the gospel. His friend Titus brought back news about the response of the Corinthian church to that letter, and that led him to write what we call 2 Corinthians. So that's where we are this morning. And in many ways, the whole of this letter can be summed up in the words of the first verse of our passage. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God in Corinth, together with all the saints throughout Achaia. Paul wasn't standing on his dignity when he described himself in this way. He had been set apart by the risen Lord Jesus for this role, not for his own benefit, but to serve and benefit believers then and now. So in treating his ministry with a degree of contempt, which seems to have been happening, the Corinthian Christians were cutting themselves off from those benefits, and so they were damaging their own spiritual life. Yet he could still describe them as the church of God in Corinth, and even saints. Church means literally an assembly of people, what they were together, rather than as individuals, united as the people of God. And saints. One little girl was asked what a saint was, and she was thinking about the windows in her church. Well, saints are somebody the light shines through. Well, it's something like that. Saints are people who are set apart for God, people whom the light shines through. Now, being a saint was not about turning your back on society, but living a totally, distinctly different life that witnessed to the people around them what it meant to belong to Jesus Christ, to have him as their Lord. Now, frankly, the church at Corinth was far from united, and they were not living godly lives. Yet Paul referred to them as though they were, and as he desired that they would be. So it's a reminder as we begin this short series that God's blessing does not come from putting ourselves above the apostolic message, but by sitting under it to discover what it says and obeying it. That is my prayer for this whole series, that we will learn afresh the apostolic message relevance for us today. And in our opening passage, we are faced with a key question. And that question has not gone away today. Do you think that when a person becomes a Christian, becomes truly born again, a spirit-filled believer, that he or she has a right to God's protection from physical suffering? Do you believe that Christians should not suffer? Now, it seems that a great many in the Corinthian church thought so, to the extent that they thought Paul couldn't be a genuine apostle, at least not like the powerful examples they believed they had at Corinth. To them, he was suffering far too much to be an apostle. Surely, someone with all that supposed power and authority could expect a better standard of protection from God. Perhaps this also rather explains the unusual opening of this letter. In 8 of Paul's letters, at this point, just after the beginning, Paul assures his readers that he gives thanks to God for them. But he doesn't here. It may have been difficult for Paul on this occasion, with so many in the Corinthian church having a negative attitude towards him. Perhaps he also realized that he could write nothing to them until he addressed their belief that his suffering implied that he was no apostle. If they were right, then nothing he wrote would be of any consequence. But if they were wrong, then their whole perspective needed to be brought in line with Paul's as quickly as possible, so they could accept what he wrote and experience the blessing he knew God wanted to give them. So in our opening passage, we're going to find, I believe, two things. The first is this: the way God deals with the sufferings of his children by his comfort. Sounds an odd combination, but that's what I believe we'll be learning. And the second thing is the way we are to respond to those sufferings in trust and prayer, which goes completely against the natural human expectations. So let's begin by looking at suffering and comfort. In a way, this is a sermon that I wish I didn't have to preach. Although some of the truths expressed here do apply to suffering in general, including all the unavoidable sufferings that come our way, this passage is specifically about suffering for the sake of Christ and his gospel. This was what was happening to Paul, and that was what the Corinthians were complaining about. Your life doesn't seem powerful enough, Paul. But for Paul, the whole issue of suffering and comfort didn't start with his experience of the Corinthians' attitude. It went far back earlier than that. It started with God and who God is. For he says in verse 3, in the beginning of verse 4, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles." God is the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort. Not, you'll notice, the God who makes life easy. Both compassion and comfort presuppose a prior need. If you are not wretched, you don't need God's compassion. If you are not suffering, you don't need his comfort. But of course, we do need them both. And it is he who delivers both. Not just in theory, but in living reality. But even then, it's not just so that we can revel in God's comfort ourselves, but so that we can bring God's comfort to others in trouble. Look how verse 4 continues. So that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. See, if we are in receipt of God's comfort, then we are to be the ones who pass it on. And this is not a mean process on God's part. Look how it goes on. For just as the suffering of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ, our comfort overflows. You think you're swimming in an ever-rising tide of suffering. Well, actually, you're going to find yourself swimming in an ever-rising tide of comfort. Yes, the sufferings do overflow us, but his comfort more than compensates. So how do Christ's sufferings flow over us into our lives? This is not describing Christ's suffering on the cross itself. He alone could bear the penalty for our sins, but he also suffered the consequences of the world's rejection. That may indeed flow over into our lives. Paul understood that all too well. After persecuting the church, the message of the risen Christ to him in Acts chapter 9 was, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" There is a connection between us and Jesus. When we are persecuted, he is persecuted. We experience his persecution. Now, we may experience rejection because we bear the name of Christ, even in this country. And yes, it may get nasty. But if experiencing the suffering of Christ in this way is a reality, then so is experience the comfort that comes through Christ. We will find that as we suffer, so we are comforted. Paul's experience was also a warning and an encouragement as to what his readers could expect for themselves. He goes on, "If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort." You see, Paul didn't claim any kind of exclusivity when it came to this kind of suffering, nor did he claim any exclusivity of comfort. It's there for us all. It's not what you might call a vicious circle, but a virtuous circle. You know, comfort leads to patient endurance of suffering, then the suffering leads back to comfort, and it goes round a virtuous circle. You see, having a largely opposition-free Christian life may have been our experience in the West for a long time, but it's not the worldwide norm, and it's not the norm of all time. Paul did not expect it, and we should not expect it as a right either. Rather, we need to come to the conclusion that Christian service is not characterized by the lack of suffering, but by God's comfort in suffering. Not the lack of suffering, but God's comfort in suffering. So that's comfort and suffering. But what about trust and prayer? So Paul utterly rejected the notion that suffering for the sake of the gospel implied you were outside of God's blessing. That is not true. But how are we to regard such suffering? How are we to use that suffering? How did Paul regard it? How did he use it? Well, the first thing was obvious. It drove him to reliance on God. That's the obvious one. He was a man who understood what it was to depend on God. But it also drove him to reliance on the prayers of fellow believers, including the prayers of the believers in Corinth. You see, despite his problems with the Corinthian church, he wanted to take them into his confidence. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we faced in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, in our hearts, we felt the sentence of death. But this happened so that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raised the dead. Now, for Asia, read Ephesus. There may well have been other problems, but the riot caused by the silversmiths and its aftermath could easily have been qualified as hardship, under pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, and felt the sentence of death. Paul wanted the Corinthian Christians to know the situation because he wanted them to know the outcome. It was true that Paul could not rely on himself, but he could rely on the God who raised the dead. In a way, his situation confirmed the Corinthians' view of him. He was weak, and he did feel the weight of human pressures. He was not the untouched conquering missionary they wanted. But you see, that wasn't God's way either. Human weakness, even apostolic human weakness, is an opportunity for God to show his power and faithfulness. He goes on, he has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us. Now, I doubt many here this morning would say that they qualify as untouched, conquering in all circumstances. I certainly don't. But we don't have to be. Even when the world throws its worst at us. You see, we have the same God who delivered Paul from his deadly perils, and he is the same God who can be trusted today. So the part we can all play in this, then, is not to try and be some kind of spiritual colossus striding across the landscape, unscathed by opposition. It is, in fact, to be people of prayer and thanksgiving. For Paul goes on, as you help us by your prayer, you Corinthians, you people who really don't think much of me, I want your prayers. Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favour granted us in answer to the prayers of many, including your Corinthian prayers. Can you see what he was doing to these people? He was drawing them in to his life and saying, I need your prayers just as much as I pray for you. You see, far from writing off these Corinthians, Paul really wanted their prayer support. He fully expected that faithful prayer for his ministry would lead to more and more thanksgiving as people saw their prayers answered. But be warned. Prayer is a dangerous thing. I don't just mean that God answers our prayers, but he also uses us to answer our prayers, especially that one about your will be done. And we've all prayed it this morning. For when I pray, your will be done, I have to be open to the possibility that I'm going to be the one that does it. And that is true for each one of us. That is why I say it is dangerous. Of course, it may be tempting to pray that we never suffer for being followers of Jesus. You could pray that. But God in his mercy may not answer that prayer. It is reckoned that during the last 100 years, there have been more martyrs for Christ than in the whole of the previous 1900 years. God may want to bring us to the point where we can say with Paul, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. For just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. We are not going to be exempt from sufferings for Christ, but neither are we excluded from his comfort. So then, don't forget, pass it on. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as you have comforted your servant Paul, We can pray with confidence that as we suffer for your sake, that you will bring us your comfort. And we ask, Father, that that comfort may be so overflowing that we are happy to suffer for Christ's sake, for we will know the comfort that enables us to keep going. And so we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.